want to give you a real quick update on what's going on. For those of you that have been praying for me and for what God has in store for the future for me. Many of you know I'm in the process of applying for candidacy as a chaplain in the U.S. Air Force. And within the last few weeks, there have been so many doors that the Lord has opened that, you know, if someone would try to tell me that my God's dead, then there's no way that he is, because just the many things that, you know, some people would look at and say, well, that's, you know, that's a coincidence. There's no way that it could be written off as just a coincidence. There's just too much that's happened. Real brief. As part of the process of becoming a chaplain, you had to have an endorsement through a religious organization, be it the Southern Baptist Convention or whatever it may be. And I was beginning that process as far as application for that. And the school that I go to has their own endorsement agency. And so I figured, well, you know, that'd be easy to just do that. And, you know, since they already know me, probably would be, you know, a lot easier to do. But started that process, and after they sent me the requirements and things, I just didn't have a peace about it. Mainly it was, send us a check and we'll send you a piece of paper saying that we endorse you. And, you know, some might say that, well, you know, that's okay, that's, you know, that works. But in the long shot of things, that, you know, that endorsement is a stamp of approval upon your ministry as a chaplain. And I felt that it should be a little bit more in-depth of a process than what they were calling for. So I began to look around, and long story short, the chaplain that I had when I was stationed in Mississippi that really helped me along, mentored me, and showed me some things that I needed to do to become a chaplain and you know, help me along the way there, has since retired. And I sent him an email, you know, to give him an update on how things were going and to, you know, ask for his advice on a couple of things. Well, come to find out, he is now, after retiring in March, I believe it was, is now on the endorsement board for a group out of Texas. And you know, I didn't really, you know, even think to look to them, but he sent the email back, answered the questions that I had, and then he said, well, you know, if you pray about it, here's what we believe, here's what we stand for, and here's the process that you have to go through to be endorsed through us. So, anyways, I, you know, looked at it, and everything was right in line with what I believed, and, you know, as far as theology and doctrine and everything else, and the process was a lot more of what I thought it should be. And so I sent him an email back, said, yeah, you know, I'd like to start that process. Well, my goal was to be commissioned over as a candidate, at least, for chaplaincy starting this fall. I start classes this fall for my, classes start back, rather, at the end of August. And, you know, I wanted everything to be in place before that started. But he said, well, you know, we are in Texas. He said, so you have to come out here for an interview with our board. He said, you can either fly out here to Dallas or you can wait till January because we'll be there in Washington, D.C. for our conference. And I said, well, I guess I'm going to have to make a trip to Texas. And a week later, he sends me an email and he says, Matt, this is highly unusual. He said, but our director, our, you know, the head of our program has had a change of schedule and will be in your area last week of July, and he wants to meet with you personally. And I said, well, great, you know, that works for me. So met with him last week, last Thursday, and everything went well, and, you know, that looks like that's going to happen. So, you know, that's one step that I don't have to worry about anymore, and, you know, there's still a long road ahead, but those of you that are praying, those prayers are being answered, and I thank you for them, and I ask that you continue to pray. This morning, my scripture is very familiar. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, could quote this particular passage of scripture. And many times when we have these passages that are so common that we hear all the time, we just brush over them when we see them in our Bible, or when someone is quoting them, we just, you know, we quote it, but it's almost a habit. We don't even stop to think about the words that we're saying. Passage this morning is Psalm 23. Like I said, very familiar passage, very familiar scripture. It says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful morning that you've given us. We thank you for everyone who's come out this morning, Father, to into this place, Father, to worship you, to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and to receive what you would have for us from your word. I pray that in the next few minutes, my words would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that your hand of blessing would be upon this time. We thank you for your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 23. This morning, I want to talk about the shepherd and his sheep. You know, I've mentioned many times before, even from this pulpit, of Christ's comparison to the shepherd, and we as Christians being compared to sheep. And I don't know, perhaps I actually increased the size of my family from one to two this last week. I adopted a little dog from animal shelter, and that may be what got me thinking about this, because she's a herder. She's a cattle dog, but they use them for sheep herding as well. And I've been watching videos of these dogs running around, you know, nipping at heels of sheep, and kind of wanting to try that myself. But anyways, that got me thinking about this passage, and you know, talking about the shepherd and his sheep. You know, he could have compared, Christ rather, could have compared his children and his people to just about anything. Could have compared it to any kind of animal he wanted to, and yet he chose the sheep. Those of you that have never been around sheep may not really fully understand, and when you see that picture, you think of just a little woolly lamb, and you've got this pretty picture in your head. But when you've actually been around sheep, you see that they're not the smartest of animals. And they try to do their own thing. They try to go about, and they're very stubborn. And that's why when you have a dog such as mine that's trying to herd them, it can't just lead them in the way. It has to actually bite at their heels to get them to go in the right direction. Many times we as Christians get just like that. God tries to point us in the right direction, in the plan and the purpose that he already has planned for our lives and what's best for us, and yet we try to go our own way. And many times we have to be pushed in, and we have to be forced in, and we have to be, we have to be led in the way that we need to go. In biblical times, we see that anytime you see a picture in today's time of the ancient shepherd, he always had a crook, or the hook, the shepherd's staff. And it wasn't just for, you know, pulling people, or pulling sheep, rather. If a sheep would wander off, the shepherd would actually break the leg of that sheep. So to teach it a lesson, so it wouldn't, in the time that its leg was healing, it obviously couldn't wander off. And hopefully, in that time, it would learn, well, you know, I don't want to do that again, because I don't want to have my leg broken again. Many times we have to have the same thing done to us. We try to go our own way. We try to do our own thing. We try to go into the world, and Christ has to pull us back in and has to chastise us and break our leg. Sheep are also very needy. They need their shepherd. And just like sheep, we are also very needy. And through this type of relationship, a close bond is formed with their shepherd. You can see that In ancient times, the shepherd knew his sheep. He knew how many he had, but he not only knew how many he had, he knew each one by name. He could recognize his own sheep. He knew when one of his sheep was in someone else's flock, or he knew when someone else's was in his own. He knew his sheep. This morning, we want to look at this relationship with a shepherd and his sheep. First of all, in verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 23, we can see how the shepherd encourages his sheep. First of all, we can see that he encourages his sheep by his relationship to the sheep. David indicates that his relationship with the heavenly shepherd is very close and personal. In this psalm, he uses the phrase, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not a shepherd, he's my shepherd. He has this personal relationship. He switches later on from using the word he to thy and thou in verses 4 and 5. And it indicates of one that David is speaking of personally, that he has a personal, intimate relationship with. You see, David knew a little bit about sheep. He knew a little bit about being a shepherd because David himself was raised as a little shepherd boy. Many times he had to defend his sheep against wild animals. I think one of the most beautiful pictures of this type of relationship is the shepherd and his fold, because we see that unlike today where we have these modern facilities, these barns, these fenced-in pastures with electric fencing and barbed wire, they didn't have that. The shepherd would take their sheep and they were kind of a nomadic type of people, because they would go where the sheep had food, where there was plenty of grass, where there was plenty of water. And when the grass would dry up and die, or when the water would dry up and they didn't have any more, they would have to pick up and move on. So they couldn't take with them these large facilities. They had to just make do with what they had. And so the shepherd would build a fold out of rocks and whatever he could find. And he would make this fold in a shape of a circle, and couldn't go down to the local Home Depot and buy hardware to build a gate. So he would just leave the door open, barely big enough for one sheep to get through at a time. And when the night times would come, the shepherd himself would lay across that doorway and protect those sheep. So we see that it's a very close relationship, because the shepherd at times might even be called upon to give his life for his sheep. So this morning we see that David obviously had a personal relationship with his shepherd, with our shepherd. This morning, do you have that relationship with the shepherd? Can you call him your own, your very own shepherd? We also see that the shepherd encourages his sheep by his responsibility to the sheep. I've already talked about the sheepfold this morning and truly the responsibility that the shepherd had, because he was the only thing that stood between what was outside that fold wanting to get at those sheep and what was inside the fold. First of all, we see that he promises them his provision. We're reminded that the good shepherd takes his sheep into a place where they can feed, as I've already said this morning, on the best grasses, rest from their travels, and find refreshment, as David said, beside the still waters, because we've already talked about how sheep aren't really that smart. And when they would see a stream of water that was moving swiftly, they would get scared and they wouldn't drink from it. So he had to find still water. So we see that our shepherd leads us beside that still water as well. When our soul is thirsty and our soul is in need of a drink of water. He also promises them his path. You know, many times I've already talked this morning how we want to go our own way. You know, I've told you my testimony before, those of you that remember it. And there was a time when I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to go and be what I wanted to be with little regard to what God wanted me to be. And it took me getting down to probably one of the lowest points in my life to realize I wasn't where God wanted me to be. And he had to pull me back in, just as the shepherd pulls the sheep back in. We also see that he promises them his presence. Presence of the good shepherd with his sheep is a theme that permeates the very fabric of this psalm. from the idea of his leadership to his presence in the darkest of times to his intimate activity in verse 5. And the Lord is seen, and as I've already mentioned this morning, several times in close proximity to his sheep. He was there with them all the time. He knew exactly when they were there. He knew exactly when they were away. He knew everything about them. He promises them protection as well. David mentioned the implements of the shepherd's protection, his rod and his staff. Each of these tools had a very specific purpose in the life of the sheep. The staff was a long pole with a crook, as we've already talked about this morning. And with this implement, the shepherd would correct the sheep, draw them close when they began to wander, and lift them out of the crevices into which they had fallen. The rod, which was much shorter than the staff, and it was used by the shepherd to protect the sheep from anything that might try to attack the flock. So too are the born-again sheep of the Lord, protected by him both day and night. We enjoy a place of absolute protection with him. Colossians 3:3 says that our enemy walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our shepherd protects us from our enemy. We can also see that the shepherd encourages his sheep by the restoration of his sheep. Just as weary sheep is refreshed by feasting in the green pasture, drinking from the still waters, and lying in a place of safety and peace, so are the saints of God refreshed by the divine shepherd. Many times in this life, we can get burdened down with the cares of this life. We've mentioned this morning of a few folks who day in and day out serve the Lord faithfully in full-time gospel ministry. And many times people look at that and they think it's a glamorous lifestyle. They think it's, well, you know, you've got this big bus and you just drive around and sing and that's all you have to do. And it looks like a lot of fun. And I used to think it was fun until I got to do it myself for a couple years. And in all honesty, it's hard work. I used to jokingly say that I spent more time under our bus working on it than I did in the bus, because it's constantly something breaking down, something happening, and it's very hard work, and you have to be away from your families, and these folks are on the road, many of them, over 200 days a year. And so now that these things have been thrown up in their path, it would be easy for them to say, you know, Lord, here I am serving you faithfully, and yet it seems like you've turned your back on me. And yet, when you read the things that they've posted, as Kevin said this morning, they're not saying that. And in fact, they're doing the complete opposite, and they're praising the Lord that things weren't worse than what they were, and praising the Lord that he will get glory out of the trial that they're going through. The shepherd restores his sheep when we go through these problems. He puts us back in a place of peace beside those still waters. So we see that he encourages his sheep. Secondly, I want to look at how the shepherd entertains his sheep. Starting in verse 5, we see that the arrangements of this verse has changed a little bit. We go from David talking about the good shepherd to a picture of a host entertaining his guests in verse 5 when it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." First of all, we see that the shepherd entertains his sheep through the arrangements. Usually a soldier in an enemy territory would be forced to gulp down a hasty meal as best as he could while he cowered in fear of being discovered, captured, or killed. Today's fighting forces have what's called MREs, or meals ready to eat. I had to survive on those for a week one time during basic training, and I'm going to tell you, some of them are better than others, but if that was my only meal that I had to eat, I'd probably be pretty discouraged most of the time. I'd probably lose a lot of weight too. But we see that that's the picture that you have even in today's time of the soldier on the battlefield. He doesn't have time to sit down and put out a tablecloth and set the fine china and the silverware and have a nice meal. He has to eat quick. These meals ready to eat come with their own little pack that you mix water in and it heats up. So it heats itself up. And while it's heating up, you eat the other portion that you don't have to eat. That way, by the time you're done with that, the other part's already heated up. So you're not wasting any time. We see elsewhere when God told Gideon to prepare his army, when he was picking out the soldiers to to use out of the mighty band of men that were there. The ones that he picked were the ones that when they brought him up to a stream to drink, they didn't bend down into that stream and just start lapping up the water, but yet they stayed down on one knee, bringing the water up to their mouths with their hand while keeping an eye on their surroundings. We see the soldier has to have his bearings about him at all times, even when he's taking the time to eat, because it's in those times that the enemy has been spying on him and realizes that he's more vulnerable. So we see, though, that our host doesn't just give us an MRE. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We see not only does he entertain us through his arrangements, he entertains us through his anointing. When the guests visited a home, they were often anointed at this time with oil to show them how much that they actually meant to their host. It was considered an insult not to wash the feet and anoint the head of your guests. So when David says, "Thou anointest my head with oil," that's what he's referring to, because at this time, that's what you did for your honored guests. So truly, we are then put in a picture of being God's honored guests. He also entertains us through his abundance. David tells us that the Lord's blessings in our life are so great that he has more than he can handle. His cup is full and running over. It's not just full, it's running over. There's an old, well, it's not that old, but there's a song that I heard a few years ago that said, "My cup's running over and I'm drinking from the saucer." Many times we in our life, we get so caught up with the trials that are around us that we fail to see the blessings. No matter what's going on in your life, God is still blessing you. If you have the breath to breathe, if you have the strength to get out of bed in the morning, even if someone has to help you out, it's still a blessing. Still a blessing. Blessing us over and above what we ever deserved. So we see that our shepherd encourages us. He entertains us. Lastly, and briefly, I want to look at how the shepherd excites his sheep. We see in this passage that the scene yet again changes from the shepherd to the host. And now David pictures himself as a pilgrim heading to a city. Verse tells us what he wants to do along the way home. First of all, we see that the shepherd provides his sheep with grace. The pilgrim is assured in verse 6 that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And that will be that they will be our constant companions along our way. The components of grace and remind us that we travel as we always will be blessed with grace sufficient to the need. We need to know that there is nothing in life that we can face that will be greater than the ability of God to see us through. You see, we are following the one who plans and the one who knows the way that we take. He also goes with us along the way to ensure a safe passage through the violent and harsh land. With him near, there's nothing to fear. Like I said, when I started this message, this passage is often, it's read countless times. You might even have it embroidered on a plaque or something on your wall. And oftentimes we skip through it, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. But when you actually get down into this verse, we see that David didn't say in verse 4, he didn't say, "Yea, though I come up to the valley of the shadow of death and I look into it, but then I go around it." He didn't say, "Yea, though I come up to it and the Lord picks me up and carries me over it," or "Yea, though I go in the complete opposite direction and go around." He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." This valley, many scholars believe, was an actual place in David's time, and it was a place that was referred to as the valley of the shadow of death because it was a very narrow passage between some rocky cliffs, and it was called the shadow of death because wild creatures and robbers would hide in these crevices, and as soon as you were into those shadows, they would jump out and either rob and kill you, or the animals would jump out and kill you. So we see that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, people would go completely out of their way to go around this. God never promised us that we would have a life free from heartache and trial. In fact, David probably knew this because he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Many times we'll have to walk through that valley. The great Scottish preacher John McNeill once told that during his childhood he had to walk a long distance home every evening. And his route led through a forest with a large ravine. Reports said that wild animals and gangs of robbers were often seen in that area, just as they were in this ancient valley of the shadow of death. Great fear would seize his heart as he made his way past the spooky-looking trees. He recalled that one night it was especially dark, but I was aware that something or someone was moving slowly and quietly toward me. I was sure it was a robber. When a voice called out, its eerie tone struck my ear with fear. I thought I was finished. Then came a second call. This time I could hear the voice saying, "John, is that you?" It was my father, because he had known of my fear, and he had come out to meet me. You see, it was a word from John McNeil's father that brought peace to his fearful heart that night. And what we need more than ever in our times of fear is a word from the Father. You can't have the promise of a word from God if you don't have that relationship with Him. We've already talked about having that relationship, not only today, but many times in the past when I've been here. And I'm sure you've heard it time and time again. Anytime the word is open, it takes a relationship. It's more, Christianity is not just a religion. You know, any other, I've studied religions from all over the world, and you see that they're just that. They're religions. It's all the tradition and the ceremony and everything else that goes with it, but it's just a religion. Christianity is the only religion that goes beyond that to make it a relationship with an almighty God, the only living God, the very God that created the universe, wants to have a personal relationship with you. If we have that, then He'll be just as John McNeil's father was there in the midst of the shadows to carry him through, to call to him, to guide him. And just as David talks about in Psalm 23 of the Good Shepherd, our God will be right there with us if we have that relationship with Him. We see that He provides us with grace. He promises also His glory. David concludes the psalm with a precious reminder that his life down here will end someday when he says, "All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But those of us who know the Lord will move to a new realm to live for all eternity. Some people believe that David is referring to the tabernacle in the verse, but you know, I like to think that he's looking a little farther beyond that, to his eternal reward in heaven. I too, just as David, look forward to that time. Anytime I turn on the news, it has me crying out more and more from my heart, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," because this world is just falling apart. Just as the Bible says, in the last days, the earth will be like a pregnant woman in labor pains that are ready to deliver the child, that are just having those pains. Folks, you can look around you and see that we have war and strife on every hand. We have nations rising up against nation. We have disease and famine and you name it, we have it. This morning there's one that no matter how bad this world gets, no matter what happens, no matter the outcome, we have one who's right there with us. One who walks with us, one who will be there with us when we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, because there will be times when we have to go through that valley. It's not a, "Well, if you have to." There will be times when the storms of life get so great that you don't even think that you can keep your head above the water. But we have a promise of a shepherd. We have a promise of a God who will be there with us. I don't know what you're going through this morning. You know, I've been here when you've had your prayer requests before, and I know some of those situations, but there might be something in your life that the only one that knows about it is God and you. Whatever that may be. Whether it's a bad report from the doctor, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's a problem at home with your family, whether it's a spiritual problem that you're facing. Whatever it may be. There is one who has already conquered all that. He's conquered death. He's conquered all the powers of Satan, and he wants to help you. You know, many times we get stubborn and we want to do things on our own. I'm the same way. You know, there are times in my life when I don't ask God for something because in my mind I think, well, you know, God's too busy doing other things to worry about this little problem in my life. But that's not the case. God wants to know every single thing about you, and he does know everything about you. But he wants to hear your voice crying out to him in your time of trouble, saying, God, help me. I can't get through this on my own. I need your presence and your help. This morning, if you have some kind of problem, I encourage you before you leave this place today to, you don't have to announce it to everybody and tell everybody what it is. If you just want to pray where you're sitting and say, God, you know what's going on. I've got this going on in my life. I've got that. I surrender to you. I surrender all of it to you. Because you've already led the way. And you've already been with me through everything else. Help me through this. Maybe this morning what I've been talking about doesn't make sense because you don't have that relationship with the shepherd. You haven't accepted his gift of salvation. I don't think any service is complete without some kind of invitation. I'm not going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and give a profession of faith to everyone that's here. But for the most part, all of us here are adults. And the Bible says that Christ himself said that if you are ashamed of me here before men, that I will be ashamed of you before my Heavenly Father. There is no one here in this place that will mock you, that will make fun of you if you say today, I want to get saved. I want to have that relationship with Christ because, folks, regardless of what you believe, I believe that my Bible teaches me that time is drawing quickly to an end. We are given a promise that Christ will return. The apostles thought, John thought, Paul thought that they would see Christ return in their days. And yet, here we are some almost 2,000 years later and we are still waiting and longing. Folks, this morning, before you leave this place, if you need to get something right with God, if it's maybe you've accepted him for salvation, but just like a little sheep that wanders away, you've wandered away from his fold of protection, and you've wandered out into the world, you've gone back to something that you perhaps used to do before you got saved, he's going to stand there with open arms, just as a shepherd, and he's going to welcome you back in. He's going to welcome you back into the fold, and you can have that relationship restored with him. As Brother Kevin comes, if you have something this morning to get right with him, I encourage you to do it.